Well, turn if you would to the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, and I shall read from verse 10. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. When I became a Christian, I was a fairly young child. And I can still remember the prayer I prayed. It was a very simple prayer. In fact, I prayed it twice in case I didn't mean it or didn't say it properly the first time round, which looking back is foolish, but I think we can forgive an 8-year-old. But the prayer I prayed is not one that I would typically pray now. I said, "Dear Lord, I've done bad things. Please will Jesus come into my heart." Now, I think there are better ways of describing becoming a Christian than that. In John, we hear of the phrase, be born again. In the Acts of the Apostles, Paul talks about people becoming saved, turning from darkness to light. Now, I don't think we'd expect a child to necessarily use all of those. And when the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, it means it. And you might have a very simplistic understanding, but that's enough. Well, here, if I had to find some biblical warrant or justification for the phrase, since Jesus came into my heart, I might talk of verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart. Now, wisdom, we know, I said it this morning and I've said it many times before. Christ is the wisdom of God. And when one seeks the wisdom of God, one is seeking Christ. When wisdom enters your heart. And I think it's a significant expression. Wisdom we associate with the head, with the brain, with the mind. We might even confuse it with intelligence. And the two, I can assure you, are very different ideas. But here it bespeaks wisdom filling the man or the woman from the inside. It's not just an outward conformity. It isn't just a head knowledge or an intellectual assent to a fact. Jesus rose again. But it's to actually believe it from the inside out. I remember preachers coming and calling it heart knowledge as opposed to mere head knowledge. When wisdom enters your heart and you don't just have an intellectual belief, but the belief comes from within you. When knowledge is pleasant to your soul, again, it's not describing people who will read a dictionary or eggheads going on a TV show who can win a pub quiz. It is not general knowledge. It's not one who can excel at trivia, but it's describing he or she who possessing spiritual knowledge. They have knowledge of the Most High. Well, if wisdom has entered your heart and you have spiritual knowledge, once you were ignorant, but now you are spiritually informed, having embraced and believed the gospel, it says in verse 11, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Now, verse 11 is a wonderful promise, and it is one I tend to emphasize whenever I preach, that my place in heaven is guaranteed not by me being faithful, but by my God being faithful. I am going to be preserved. If you're in Christ, you are going to be preserved. I am going to be kept. You are going to be kept. I am going to be delivered. You are going to be delivered. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. this morning? We prayed. In other words, when the God of heaven sends his wisdom into the heart of man and puts spiritual knowledge in his head, he will be preserved. He will be kept. He will be delivered from evil. When I think of how powerful the devil must be, and I think of perhaps Legion, who controls the demoniac in Mark's gospel, and when evil spirits are able to throw people into a fire, I shudder. But when I stop looking at the devil and I look to Christ, I get comfort. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the devil may cause us to tremble, but he trembles when he hears our Saviour. The evil here, though, is described as the man who speaks perverse things and from those who leave the paths of uprightness. There are always temptations to make us want to fall away. There are those who used to walk the good path, but now apparently are not doing. There are those who would pervert and corrupt the truth, and their siren calls will always be heard. And yet God's people will be preserved from their enticements. They really will be. Those who would have us walk in the ways of darkness, their mission will fail. God will keep his children. The proverb, or the section of the proverb, then goes on to speak of these wicked people who would lead us astray. They have left the paths of uprightness. They walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. They are crooked. They are devious in their paths. Well, the child of God, therefore, is the opposite of all of those. When the wicked are perverse, God's children do not delight in it. We abhor such things. But they delight in it. They rejoice in doing evil. It's true that a Christian and a non-Christian both commit sin. When you become a Christian and you're justified in heaven's court, you're declared not guilty. You do continue to sin, because although you are fully justified, you are not in that instant fully sanctified. Justification takes place in a moment. Sanctification takes place from the moment of your conversion until the moment of your homecoming. But the difference between the child of God and he or she who would not be the child of God is that we don't like sin. We might not dislike it as much as we ought, but we dislike it. You see, our standards have changed. We now want to live for the glory of Christ and not the glory of self. But these people who are the opposite of the believer, they rejoice in doing evil. They delight in perversity. That is the opposite of wisdom entering the heart and knowledge being pleasant to the soul. In verse 16, it continues, to deliver you from the immoral woman. Well, I dare say there are plenty of immoral men out there as well who fit this caricature perfectly well. But there are those who will try to lead us astray. And the immoral woman, we're told, is a seductress who flatters with her words. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, one of the more dangerous characters you will meet in that book is the flatterer. And the flatterer speaks lovely, soothing words to the pilgrims, but before long they're hanging from a tree in a very large net, and he has caught them. And there are many who would flatter. Satan flattered Eve in Eden, indicating that it was her job to determine right from wrong, not God's. She was free to reinterpret what he had already said. False religion will assure you and tell you how fundamentally good you are. The Bible says you're not good, you're bad, you're corrupted and warped by sin. The cults and the false religions will make all sorts of wonderful sounding promises to you if only you join them, if only you give them money, if only you perform this ritual on their premises. Well, here we have a picture of the wise man or wise woman, the believer, being seduced, enticed to leave the path. She wants you to forget the covenant of God. Well, the writer Solomon makes no bones about it. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. Now, let me tell you, it is a fairly lovely Sunday afternoon. It's not a totally blue sky from my window. It's quite grey. But otherwise, it's a very pleasant day. And there are very few people, I imagine, this Lord's Day afternoon reading from the Bible. There are many alternatives out there. But let me assure you, you have chosen the way of life. The pleasures of this world, the false religions of this world, they are paths to the dead, and their houses lead down to death. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. One of the things I'll be looking at this evening in the evening meeting is Paul's warning to the Corinthians about not falling away. And that there is a tension in the Bible between the principle that God will not allow you to slip through his fingers, but the other principle that you must watch and pray and not fall. Which one's right? Must you watch against backsliding, or will God keep you? Well, both are true. And perhaps God uses the other as his method. Verse 11 indicates that the wise child of God will be kept come what may. And yet verses 18, 19 and 20 are a warning against backsliding. The tension is there, but both principles are correct. Verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep in the paths of righteousness. I want to walk in that path. No matter how alluring the path of sin, how attractive the way of the world, I want to walk that steep and narrow way, which leads to life, even though few find it. For, say Solomon, the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. And here perhaps we have the metaphor of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and the wilderness, and they're beholding the promised land. And we know that not all of them made it. But Caleb and Joshua did, and the younger generation did. And the upright will dwell in the land. The land for us now is not Israel. The land is certainly not Britain. But the land is New Jerusalem. Those who are upright will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And the blameless will remain in it. I went to visit a number of really lovely places a week or two ago. And typically you'd buy a ticket and that would allow you to enter and so on. But the ticket would expire. There'd be no point coming back the next day and waving the ticket in the lady's face. It's run out. It's expired. It bought you entry for a period of time. But at 4 o'clock, the gates will close would you kindly leave? Well, in verse 21, not only will the upright dwell in the land, but the blameless will remain in it. God will not chuck you out or say your time is up. He doesn't tire of your company or say, well, you know, you disappointed him. He'd rather have someone else take your place instead. The promises of God is that you will dwell with him forever. But what of the wicked? They will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful be uprooted from it. So the wicked, they who have never had any time for God, they who are godless, they will be cut off not just from the land, but from the entire earth, because in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no corruption. There will be no serpents. There will be no temptation. It really will be paradise on earth and Eden restored. And those who are unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So those who are upright and blameless, metaphors I would say for being in Christ, he is upright, he is blameless, and if you are found in him, you are credited with his uprightness and his blamelessness, they are yours. But those who would reject Christ, who are therefore wicked and unfaithful, they will be cut off and uprooted. In other words, says Solomon, be wicked no longer. Be unfaithful, not at all. Be upright and blameless. Or rather, if we go back to verse 10, let wisdom enter your heart. May knowledge be pleasant to your soul. Sometimes the Christian life is tough. I said before, the way is narrow, but often it's steep. And often it's torturous, and often the stones and gravel are not easy to walk on. But this much I would say in closing. The destination makes the difficult journey worth it. Be encouraged and remember the promise made in verse 21 is for you. The upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Amen.